This week in Around the Bible in 366 Days, we're going to be looking at the 103rd Psalm. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn there, Psalm 103. So we just finished worshiping, and we're going directly into the teaching. But this teaching, this 22 verses of this psalm, is about praise. It's bookended with praise. The first verse says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." The last verse says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Everything in between, we're going to be talking about this morning as we talk about all 22 verses, really has to do with his praise and what he's declaring about the Lord. We're going to be talking about sin. We're going to be talking about being saved from sin, being forgiven, being transformed, being redeemed, being bought back, all of those things. What's interesting about this psalm as well is none of it is supplication. In other words, he's not crying out to God for God to do something. He's not praying. Not that there's anything wrong with that. This psalm is about worship. We just finished worshiping, and we're going to worship in a different way at the conclusion of this. We're going to see a family being baptized, and as we know, baptism is the outward sign of what has happened in a man or a woman's heart internally. And so the very things that this psalm is going to talk about is being, in a lot of ways, declared in their baptism. So it's perfect. God knew this from the beginning of time. And we're excited to be with the Lowe family as they do that. So, everybody in Psalm 103? Excellent. Psalm 103, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." Our soul, a man's soul, is the object, the thing that needs to continue to be saved, needs to be continue to be regenerated. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, our intellect. The things that we think, the things that we imagine, the things that we feel is our soul. And the Lord wants that soul. The Lord desires that soul. And for us to be a regenerated person, we must cry out with our soul and praise the Lord with our soul. It says, "All my inmost being." What would that be for you? What would that be for me? What I'm attempting to do is taking, perhaps you might imagine, particularly depending on the version that you're reading, stale words from centuries ago and making them alive inside of us as all of God's words should be. And so as we're reading this, it's not just words on a page. They mean something. So for David, who wrote this psalm, to say, "All my inmost being," what is he talking about? If you praise the Lord with all your inmost being, what is that? What does that look like? What does that feel like? It's your emotions. It's your thoughts. Last week we talked about our thought life. It's our imagination. It's our emotions, if I didn't already say that. It's everything that's within a man, within a human being. When we cry, when we laugh, when we're happy, when we're sad, all of that praises the Lord. So David is calling from within, calling from deep to call out to the Lord and say, "I will praise you." In some ways, it's a declaration of what he's doing. And in other ways, it's a, come on, let's go. Let's go, soul. Let's praise the Lord as we should, as we really want to. You're weighed down. You're burdened down by things that are going on in your life. Come on. Come on, wake up. It's time to praise the Lord. Having fun with the clicker. Sorry. Here we go. God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. So if we're holding back something, our thoughts, our emotions, if we're holding back something, it's not our all. And how can we truly experience all of God's without giving our all? Verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." He repeats it, I believe, not just for importance for the reader, but importance for him as the person that is calling upon his soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We need to call to mind all of the benefits of the Lord. He's about to go into those benefits. We're about to go into them, but we must not forget them. We need to call them into remembrance, because the world and our own thoughts, our own emotions, things that go on a daily basis rob us from the benefits of God. We somehow forget about them, though we were taught in Sunday school or taught in church or know them maybe even instinctively to some degree. We're being robbed from them based on what's going on with our soul. And so the same way that we're waking our soul up and saying, come on, it's time to worship the Lord, we must also rekindle, stir up again, as Paul told Timothy, the benefits of the Lord. Verse 3, these are his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? I want to stop here for a minute and talk about sin. Sin is a word that is used so much in the world, but also in the church, that sometimes we can forget what it means. To be clear, sin is to transgress or step across a boundary or a limit. The proverbial line in the sand, do not cross that. The Lord does that with his statutes, with his commandments. He draws that line. He gives those borders for us so that our soul would be well, our soul would be healthy. And when we step across those boundaries, it is sin to miss the mark. If you want to use the analogy of somebody shooting bows and arrows, and the aim is to be the bullseye. And sometimes we settle for the outer circles, or we don't even shoot the arrow. And that's sin, to miss the mark. Ultimately, sin is separation from God. When we are living in sin, we separate ourselves from God. God is a holy God and desires a holy people. He cannot commune with sin. It's not a part of his character. So sin ultimately is separation from God. Even in a moment's time when we commit the sin, and obviously we feel awful about what we did and we ask for forgiveness, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But in the quick moment, there's separation that is happening, and that's sin. Two scripture verses. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So it's not just committing the sin, but it's also not having the law, not having God's commandments, not keeping them. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So these scriptures talk about sin of commission, something we commit, and sins of omission, something God tells us to do, and for whatever reason, we're lazy, we don't want to, we're occupied doing something else, we don't do it. And so sin is sin of commission and sin of omission. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. I believe it includes bodily diseases, but that's not what David is talking about, and we need to be clear on that. Does God still have healing for the body today? Bodily healing? Yes, absolutely. He is powerful. He is willing to heal all of our diseases, all of our maladies. But here, what David is talking about is not physical disease. He's talking about the disease of sin and what sin does to the human soul. He's still referring to the soul, waking the soul up, saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. And he's saying that there's a disease. Think about the disease in our body. What do? We go and get it treated, right? If you have cancer, you're going to a doctor. You're praying, absolutely, and you're believing that the Lord will heal you. There's natural remedies and all these kind of things. There's also chemotherapy. There's things to try to remedy that disease. And what he's referring to is the disease of our soul. And the only thing that's remedy for the disease of our soul is for us to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's to turn to the Lord. Verse 4. So he heals our diseases. He forgives our sins. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. To redeem means to buy back. If I go to a pawn shop and I receive money for something that I'm pawning, a piano. I'm pawning a piano, and they give me money for it. And I come back, and I'm able to pay back that debt. I have a redemption slip. I give the person the redemption slip. They give me back the piano. That's what the Lord has done for us. He has purchased us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, through the redemption of his blood. He bought us back, and he took us from the pit. The pit means hell. It means eternal torment. It means complete and total separation eternally from the Lord Jesus. And he crowns you with love and compassion. Where does the crown go? It's not hard, guys. Thank you, on the head. So he crowns us, just to make sure you guys are awake, he crowns us with love and compassion. And he puts that on the head. That's the control center. That's our soul, is basically what he's saying. And he crowns our soul with love and compassion. And that pours down us. It seeps into who we become. Verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things. Notice it does not say who satisfies you with everything, because not everything is good, even the things that we think are good. God knows what's good, and that's what he satisfies us with. And if we're truly seeking just him, we will be satisfied with our life with Christ, our life in this world, because he satisfies us with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here, David is not talking about our physical youth being renewed. That somehow, if we praise the Lord, there's this rejuvenation, this you're going to be 14 again, and you're not going to have any ailments in your body. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that not the youth of the body, but the renewal of your spirit, the zeal for the Lord. He returns you to your first love, as Revelation says. That's what happens. He gives us what we desire, the good things, and he renews us just as an eagle, meaning he renews our zeal. We're flying once again, if you will, with the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Here again, I believe this includes physical oppression. I believe it includes oppression from a people group, oppression from economical situations. But what he's talking about is oppression from the enemy, from Satan. That Satan wants to buffet us. He wants to put us down. He wants us to be so self-absorbed that we're not Christ-absorbed. He doesn't want us to wake our soul up. He doesn't want our soul to cry out to the Lord. He wants it to be weighed down with temptations. And so the oppression that we feel spiritually is from the enemy of our souls, from Satan. Verse 7, he, meaning God, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Do you remember the story where Moses says, I want to see you, God, and he puts him in a cleft of a rock, and he passes by, and remember, he's not able to see his face, only his backside, and he sees what verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's what Moses is shown. But let's talk about ourselves for a minute, and Moses is our example. God alone can reveal himself. He needs speakers. We need to share Christ's love to one another. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit, it's God's presence that reveals himself to man. I can't show Linda. Linda, this is what God looks like. This is what God feels like. This is what God will do for your life. He must reveal himself. And the great thing is he wants to make himself known. Because he's not hiding, though sometimes it feels like he is. Feels like we're groping along in the dark and trying to find out who God is and what can he do for my life and how can I turn myself around. When all the while, God is saying, I want to make myself known. Also, Jesus was made known to Moses. We have this belief system, I don't know really where it came from, that Jesus came on the scene in the book of Matthew, that in the manger is when Jesus first appeared. Jesus has always been from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. And so Moses knew who Jesus was. Abraham knew who Jesus was. The faith that they're lauded for is not faith in just God, but faith in his redemption, in his Jesus, in his son. John 5:46 says, if you believed Moses, this is Jesus himself talking, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So when it says, when David says he made known his ways to Moses, he's saying Jesus was declared and shown, was revealed clearly to Moses, was shown and revealed clearly to David, the man after God's own heart that is writing this psalm. Verse 9 says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. We used to have a sign out on the highway that said, God's not angry with you. Too much to go into right now, trust me. But there is anger. We read about God's anger in Scripture. There will be a future anger. He will pour out his wrath upon all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 talks about the wrath of God being revealed to creation, and part of that is just him lifting his hands and giving us over to our own desires, giving us over to our own lusts. And that's part of God's wrath, part of God's anger. But it says here that he will not be angry forever. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Dude, don't I get an amen for that one? You did. I heard it. What does our sins deserve? The wages of sin is death. That's what it deserves, plain and simple. Doesn't deserve a second chance, doesn't deserve a soul awakening, and does not deserve a redemption. Our sins deserve death, and he does not give us what we deserve or repay according to our iniquities. In other words, if we've done something really heinous, then he's going to be really heinous towards us. A sin is a sin to God, and a sin is something that he, with our faith in him, gives us redemption for. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's the greatest measurement that mankind can think of. Why? Because you cannot see the heavens. You cannot see the heavens with a telescope. You cannot see the heavens with the help of NASA. It is invisible. We know that it is above the earth because Scripture says it is above the earth. Does it mean physically? I don't know. But the point of this is that's how vast his love is for us. It's unimaginable. It's unattainable. We cannot measure it. We cannot fathom it. That's his love for us, for those who fear him. It's interesting. David in this psalm uses "for those who fear him" three different times. In verse 11, 13, and 17, for those who fear him. I would say that it basically means not just for any presumptuous sinner, but those who actually fear him, those who actually revere him as God. Verse 12. So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is to the west. I have a handy dandy globe up here. Got the whole world in my hands. And think about a globe for a minute. Notice it says, as far as the east is from the west. The psalmist David did not choose to say as far as the north is from the south. I'm just going to venture a guess here. If you start going south, you're going to start going north. You see? And then you're going to start going south again, and then north again, and then south again. If you go east, that is east, right? It's my east anyway. If you go east, you're never going to go west. Unless you turn around, and then you start going west. And if you're going west, you're never going to go east. The idea is God chooses to go east, or God chooses to go west with our sins. They never meet again. Another psalm says that he puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. He chooses to forget. It's not that he's senile, he's getting old in his old age. He's incapable of remembering everything. I mean, my goodness, how many billion people are on the earth? No, he chooses not to, as far as the east is from the west. I think you could say he flings them. He flings them. They are removed. They are out of his sight. They're out of his memory. They're off of our rap sheet. Praise God. As far as the east is from the west. Second Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10 says this: For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He called us and saved us in order for us to get a hold of our soul and say, wake up, soul. It's time to serve the Lord. It's time to worship the Lord. He did this not because we deserved it. The same thing that the psalmist David said. We don't deserve it. He did it because we don't deserve it. But because it was his plan from the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news, which also means the gospel. So the gospel is one of those things that, again, just like the word sin, we hear so often that we feel like we have the right understanding of. Or we feel like the gospel is point A and I'm already to point D. I'm past that. I've already been saved. The gospel was already introduced into my life. We forget that our soul needs to be regenerated daily. And daily we need to be poured over with the gospel. And so what is the gospel? Every time I share about the gospel, I talk about three things. I talk about these three things because I believe that is the summarization of the gospel, as much as man can do so. But also it needs to be in us. It needs to be a part of every pore. It needs to be taken to memory so that we pour it over ourselves, and we're also able to share it with others. And these are the three main functions of the gospel. Number one, he removes the penalty of sin. What was the penalty of sin? Death. He takes that away. He removes it. No longer do we have to die, spiritually speaking, eternally, for our sins. He redeemed us. He bought us back. That is justification. If we stood before the judge, God, speaking and acting as judge, he would hit his gavel on the desk and say, not guilty. Even though there was a rap sheet, he's already thrown those from the east, as far as the east is the west. There is no more rap sheet. He's already bought us back through his son taking on all of our sins. And so now there is no more penalty of death. There is no penalty for our sin if we're covered in Christ Jesus. Number two, removes the separation caused by sin. Remember, sin causes us to be separated. Plain and simple, even if it's a brief moment or if we're living in sin, it's the reality of our lives. And Jesus, the gospel, the good news, is that he removes the separation caused by sin. This is reconciliation. The same way a husband and wife can be in Splitsville. They're just not doing well, and so they're taking a breather, they're taking a break or whatever, and they come back together again. They're reconciled. We come back to the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, and we are reconciled. He takes away the separation. And then the third and final, and the thing that we often forget, the thing that the enemy, Satan, wants us to forget, is that he removes the power of sin, which is sanctification. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, though I'm pretty darn close. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that the power of sin is no longer. You've heard the devil made me do it. In some ways, it's true. It's an excuse, certainly, but in some ways, it's true. An unregenerated person that does not know Jesus, in a lot of ways, the devil does make them do it because the devil is their master. And so what he does is he removes the power of sin. We no longer have to. We sometimes stumble and get tempted and fall into it, but we no longer have to because we have a different power. The same power that is in us is what raised Christ from the dead. That power lives within us and can redeem our soul. So, the gospel again, three things: removes the penalty of sin, removes the separation caused by sin, and removes the power of sin. That's amazing, and that's something we need to continue to tell ourselves over and over again. When that temptation seems so great, when it seems so appealing to do this or that, or to listen to or watch or to taste or whatever the case may be, this boundary line that God has given us, that he's removed that power away from us. We no longer have to fall into it. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on us, his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How many people are mothers or fathers? Raise your hand. Okay, most of us. What happens when your baby, whether your baby is 3 or your baby is 63, if they're hurting, that it hurts you. It destroys you. It crushes you. You want to take that away. You want to take their pain away. In some ways, you would almost wish that that pain was your own. He's talking in familial terms and parental terms for that very reason. He's showing that he's a God of sympathy, and he's a God that looks upon us as his children. In the same way that when we struggle and when we figuratively and what's the other? literally and figuratively. It's just gone. Literally and figuratively trip and stumble and scrape our knee, that he feels for us. He wants to take that pain away. He wants to show us how we can trip no more. Keep losing my place. There it is. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Why does he remember this? First, because he chooses to. Second, because he created you. He created me. Genesis says that he took us from the dust and breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. He remembers that we're just dust. To put it in another term, he remembers that we're human. He understands our frailty. Let this pour over you. Not that. That's good, though. Pour over that. He knows our frailty. He knows the corruption of our nature. He knows how prone we are to sin. He knows because he's our father. He created us. But he also knows because he came to earth and put on this skin, was tempted with every temptation that we will ever be tempted with, yet without sin. And he knows how weak we are. And he knows that we're prone to sin. He knows that I'm prone to a certain sin more than you're prone to a certain sin. He knows us each individually. He knows our mental and our emotional makeup. He knows what gets us to go off, to fly off the handle. He knows what makes us a little crazy. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that we're not strong in. He knows our fears, our thoughts, and our dreams. This is the God that we serve. He doesn't want us to be robots. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you struggle with. He sees you in your struggle right now. Just as a father has compassion for his child, he's our heavenly father, and he has compassion for you right now with what you're going through, with what you're struggling with what's beating you down, with what makes you cry at night. What makes you yell and hit your pillow? What makes tears stream down your face? He knows that. He sees that. He feels that. He wants to restore that in you. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Scripture says 70 years is the estimate of human life. I think now medical terms is like 72, 75, whatever it is. That seems like a lot when you're 12. It seems like not much at all when you're already 72. But our lives are short. And God knows that, but we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that when we think, this will never go away. This feeling that I have, it will always be here. Or I will always be mighty. I will always have things figured out. I will always be strong. He says, no, actually, you're frail. and I know that you're frail. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is for those who fear him. So in opposition to the frailty of God, or excuse me, of man, we're here one day and gone the next, just like flowers of the field. In opposition of that, his love is everlasting. What he offers is everlasting. It's not gone here one day, gone the other. It's eternally promised, eternally here for those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Here's a precept. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise. It's also a precept, the very precept that we must remember to obey. We have to confess our sins. We have to say, I blew it, God. You know me already. You already know I blew it. But there's something about you that not only desires, but it is everything that we can do to confess. It's exactly what you want us to do, is to confess. And that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to throw it as far as the east is from the west. So I encourage all of us this morning, whatever that sin is, and we are all sinners. Book of Romans says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And some of us are living in sin. Some of us are holding on to that sin, that very enemy of our soul. The very thing that causes us not to be able to wake up our soul to worship the Lord, because we're held down, we're oppressed by the enemy. And what he's saying to you this morning is to confess it, to give it to him, to allow him to forgive you, to allow him to restore you, redeem you, buy you back. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Kingdom is king domain. His kingdom is everywhere. It must rule your heart. It must rule my life, your life. Praise the Lord, you, his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all you heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul, the bookend of the psalm. The first verse again. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Will you stand with me? Could I have the worship team come up, please? For some, this is a tried and true message this morning. You've heard it before. It was point A, and you don't quite understand why it needs to be said again. To you, I would say, we need to hear the gospel every day, because every day it's good news, and every day we need to restore our soul. Our soul needs to be woken up. To you, that this is the first time you've heard it, or first time you've realized it, or the first time you've been willing to surrender your soul. Scripture says today is the day of salvation, and that he desires for us to confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And as the psalmist said, it's as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are remembered no more. They're no longer counted against us. He has redeemed us. I'm going to pray, but I encourage you to respond to God in some way. Respond to God by giving him your heart, giving him your life, surrendering, saying, I give. You know how frail I am. You know my weaknesses anyway. You know that I think I'm strong. I give it to you. Take over my life. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you. Please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Or such as Dana and Logan are being rebaptized today, that means they've made a recommitment to the Lord. If today is your day to recommit to the Lord, cry out to him. By the way, guys, there's nothing special about up here. There's something special, though, about getting out and just doing something, stepping out. So if stepping out for you is to go to your neighbor and say, will you pray with me? Do that, please. But we do have people up here come on up, response team. They would love to pray with you. Well, we can also respond to God by taking communion. The little cracker pieces represents his body that was broken for us. We dip it into the grape juice, which represents his blood that was the remission of our sins. He redeemed us through that. And as often as we take the Lord's Supper together, we do show the Lord's death until he returns, and we remember what he has done for us. And finally, we respond to God by waking our soul and saying, I want to worship you, and we're going to worship together, and we're going to be witness to baptisms as well. So, all that said, you know how to respond to God. Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we speak to our souls right now. And we say, awaken. Stop living for yourself. Start living for God. Lord, we thank you that you made a way to redeem us. You made a way to take away the penalty of sin, the separation caused by sin, and the power of sin in our lives. And that is good news to us. God, I pray that would be administered to us today. Lord, that we would be different than when we came in. Lord, restore our soul. Make our soul well again. In Jesus' name we pray.